I felt so bad Thursday. You know what? You know what I never thought or felt? I never thought or felt, God, where are you? Aren't you listening to me? Not Thursday. In fact, I tend not to think or feel that way ever. Now there's, no, not ever, just very rarely. But I know a lot of people feel that way, a lot. Why won't Jesus say something to me? Doesn't he know what I'm going through? How come I'm not hearing anything from Jesus? Is he ignoring me? Jesus, are you ignoring me? I don't know if you have noticed this, but an awful lot of the Psalms in the book of Psalms are people who are saying to God, God, why are you ignoring me? Have you noticed that? This is a normal feeling that a lot of people feel. I don't feel it that much because I'm weird. Yes. Part of it is, do you know what my mother did for me? I would like to say it was my father too, but it was really my mother. Okay. She filled my head full of Bible from the time I was a kid. And she put me in churches and camps and places where I continued to have my head filled with Bible throughout my childhood, my youth, throughout my life. And because the Word of God has sort of formed the sort of the background soundtrack to my life, I oftentimes don't have that feeling of, God, why aren't you speaking to me? Do you know what? You know what? Well, the Bible speaks for God and from God, and by my mother putting Bible into me all my life long, I've always felt like I'm hearing from God. Did you get that? And I hope you've learned this in your life. This is a key part of learning to live as a Christian, that you let the Word of God speak to you, and then you don't question, God, why aren't you talking to me anymore? Because when you're hearing from the Bible, you're hearing from God. Did you get me? Here's an example of somebody who's going through a storm, like a horrible storm, and how Jesus actually does a remarkable thing to communicate to Paul in this most horrible of storms. And yet I want you to notice all the ways that Jesus is communicating to Paul. Okay. It's going to include an angel. Okay. It's going to include a dream in the middle of the night when an angel is speaking to him. Yes, it will. It's also going to include a whole lot more. All right. So what we want to do as Paul is now making his long-awaited trip to Rome, we want to notice some ways that Jesus speaks to Paul. Four places where we can find what Jesus wants us to know. Four places where we can hear what Jesus has to say to us. But we're going to start by reading in Acts chapter 27. Acts 27. And if you're able to stand, I invite you to do that with me right now out of reverence for God's holy word, Acts 27, and we'll read the first 20 verses. And when it was decided that we should sail for Italy, they delivered Paul and some other prisoners to a centurion of the Augustan cohort named Julius. And embarking in a ship off Adramyttium, which was about to sail to the ports along the coast of Asia, we put to sea, accompanied by Aristarchus, a Macedonian from Thessalonica. The next day we put in at Sidon, and Julius treated Paul kindly and gave him leave to go to his friends and be cared for. And putting out to sea from there, we sailed under the lee of Cyprus because the winds were against us. And when we had sailed across the open sea along the coast of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra in Lycia. There the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing for Italy and put us on board. We sailed slowly for a number of days and arrived with difficulty off Cnidus, and as the wind did not allow us to go further, we sailed under the lee of Crete off Salmone. Coasting along it with difficulty, we came to a place called Fair Havens, near which was the city of Lasia. Since much time had passed and the voyage was now dangerous because even the fast had already passed or was already over, Paul advised them, saying, "Sirs, I perceive that the voyage will be with injury and much loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also of our lives." But the centurion paid more attention to the pilot and to the owner of the ship than to what Paul said. And because the harbor was not suitable to spend the winter in, and the majority decided to put out to sea from there, on the chance that somehow they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete, facing both southwest and northwest, and spend the winter there. Now when the south wind blew gently, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, they weighed anchor and sailed along Crete, close to the shore. But soon a tempestuous wind, called the Northeaster, struck down from the land. And when the ship was caught and could not face the wind, we gave way to it and were driven along. Running under the lee of a small island called Cauda, we managed with difficulty to secure the ship's boat. After hoisting it up, they used supports to undergird the ship. Then, fearing that they would run aground on the Syrtis, they lowered the gear, and thus they were driven along. Since we were violently storm-tossed, we began the next day to jettison the cargo, and on the third day they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands, when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest lay on us. All hope of our being saved was at last abandoned. Well, that's a cliffhanger. That's the word of God. Let's be seated. Thank you so much for standing. Now, there's a lot of things in there that you probably didn't know what to do with, all right? Well, we'll talk about those, all right? We'll get all the way through this passage, all right? But what we want to do as we go through it is find four places where we find what Jesus wants us to know. The first place where we find what Jesus wants us to know is we do that from just paying attention to reality, okay? You say, where did you get that from, Pastor Chris? Well, I don't know if you noticed all the historical and geographical and technical details that were in that passage of scripture. Did you notice that? Like when it said that they ran under the lee of something, what in the world does that mean? Well, that's a nautical term. The lee is the side of the island that is sheltered from the wind. The lee. Okay? Windward and lee. Who knows that? Well, sailors know that. And apparently Luke knew that because he made this trip, or maybe had made several trips. All throughout this whole passage, there are lots of these little details. Like, it uses the term cohort, the Roman cohort. We've already seen that term used earlier in Acts. What's cohort? Well, it's the Greek word sphaera. It is actually the correct Greek word that was used by Greeks to translate the Latin word cohort that the Romans used for a particular military formation. Who knows this stuff? Luke did. Luke did. I mean, did you listen to the language? It said, we put out to sea, or we put in. What does that mean? Putting out to sea means that you sailed out of a harbor into the ocean. Put in means you sailed into the harbor. Nobody uses that kind of language except, well, sailors do. It talks about the tailor, the tackle. What does that mean? That's all the gear that they have for the riggings, okay? To keep the sails of the ship properly trimmed. They talk about undergirding the ship. Do you know what that means? John knows. It means that they pass something all the way underneath the ship to try and hold the whole ship together when the ship is under severe strain and stress. I would not want to be the person who's passing stuff under the ship in the middle of a storm like that. But that's what was done. It was done a lot in the ancient world when boats were made out of, especially not metal riveted together, but rather, wood tied together or, you know, tacked together or however they put them, they fastened them together. All these little details, names of towns and harbors, and they even had the name of a reef, and they had the name of a particular wind, the northeaster, although your King James probably would have said something else, probably would have used the actual Greek word that was used. That even one really fascinating detail was the name of one town that they stayed at. It said they stopped at Myra. It says that in verse 5. Did you notice that? You know what's really fascinating about the town of Myra? Well, here's what's fascinating about that town. A couple of hundred years after this, there was a church in Myra, and the bishop of that church was a guy named Nicholas. And Nicholas was well known for his generosity to people and his willingness to help people who were in trouble. He became the patron saint of fishermen and a whole lot of other kinds of people. Saint Nicholas of Myra. There's a church to his name up in Greektown. Greektown is named after that Greek Orthodox church, Saint Nicholas Orthodox Church. Do you know how else we know St. Nicholas? Santa speaking Claus. That's how we know St. Nicholas. Okay? I'm not saying Santa Claus is a real thing. I'm just saying St. Nicholas apparently was. What's the actual chance that St. Nicholas really existed as an actual historical figure? If you consult people who know these things, they would say 70 to 80% certainty that yes, St. Nicholas was a real person. Maybe not all the stories that were told about him, people agreed to all those things, but yeah, he was a real person. Certainly none of the stories about reindeer and stuff is true. But Myra, that's the Myra that St. Nicholas was the lead pastor of. So not just correct nautical details and correct historical details and correct geographical details, but also correct Christmas details. So I'm really loving that. My question is, why did Luke include all these details? Why? Just to show off how much he knows. If you go back, first of all, why am I talking about Luke? Because he's the writer of the book of Acts, right? If you go back to the beginning of the book of Acts, you'll find in the first couple of verses that Luke is writing to a guy named, his name has gone right out of my head. Okay. Anyway, the guy he's writing to, he's it's clear that he had formerly written a previous work. And you say, what's that previous work? Theophilus was the guy's name. My previous work, Theophilus. Well, what was his previous work? Well, the book of Luke. You go back to the beginning of the book of Luke and ask, why was Luke writing what he was writing? Well, Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. He'll tell you why he's writing, why he has all these details in the book. Luke chapter 1, verse 1. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things that you have been taught. So, it's just common sense. People want to know the details. A lot of times it helps people to know the details because people are just people. It's good to know the facts. It helps you to be certain that what you're believing in is real if you know a little bit more about it. All right? Now look, there are more than a few people running around today who say that it's unspiritual or ungodly to actually do your homework and find out the facts about what you're talking about. They say, well, if you're really listening to the Spirit of God, you don't need to actually check with any other sources. No dictionaries, no encyclopedias, none of that is needed because the Spirit of God is making it clear to me. Well, hallelujah, the Spirit of God does make things clear to people, all right? But Luke seemed to think, and apparently the Holy Spirit who's inspiring Luke seemed to think, that it's good to actually tell people just the facts, to give them a little bit more knowledge. You should actually do your homework and find out the facts about what you're trying to go through. Sometimes when you're feeling completely lambasted by the situation that you're in and you're wondering, why won't Jesus tell me what's going on? Why won't Jesus let me know what's happening? Sometimes it's because you haven't bothered to actually learn anything about the situation you're in. He doesn't have a big spiritual plan for you yet about how to find some sort of mystical thing. Sometimes it's as easy as just look it up. You know what I'm saying? And if you haven't bothered to even try to look it up, you shouldn't be wondering why Jesus won't tell you what's happening in your life. Sometimes the reason you don't know what Jesus wants you to do is because you just don't open your eyes and use common sense. We all have fallen into that, especially when we were younger. And then depending on what kind of Christianity you have been engaging in, so some kinds of Christianity have what you would call like an anti-intellectual bent. Baptists actually are pretty bad about this, all right? At least Baptist the way I grew up, all right? Don't need to hear no encyclopedia. Well, you might want to just learn something. Just look something up and find out something. Open your eyes and use the common sense that Jesus gave you. Now, Jesus will do more than that for you. But if you're not at least finding out something about the situation you're in, well, that's a good place to start, okay? So how do you hear from Jesus? Well, from just paying attention to reality helps. That's why you have all these details here in this passage. Second place we find what Jesus wants to know. By thinking and living by his written word, the Bible. Well, amen. You knew I was going to say that. But what you also know is that every point in my sermon has got to be something that comes out of the text. Otherwise, it's not a point in my sermon, right? I'm not sticking stuff into the text. I'm drawing things out of the text. We call this expositional preaching, okay? We call it exegesis, Bible study that pulls the meaning out of the passage, not that shoves a meaning into the passage. So what do I see in the passage that tells me about the Bible? Well, here's a word. Verse 9. It says, the voyage was now dangerous because even the fast was already over. You say, what does that mean? Talking about Pastor Chris. Okay. You might have another translation of verse 9. Here's the way the New Living Translation puts it, okay? The weather was becoming dangerous for sea travel because it was so late in the fall. Apparently, the translators of the New Living Translation knew something about what the fast was referring to. What was the fast referring to? The fast was referring to the Day of Atonement. That thing spoken of in Leviticus chapter 16, which happened in late October of every year, that high holy day, Yom Kippur in Hebrew. Okay? Now what's interesting to me is that when Luke writes, the voyage was now dangerous because even the fast was already over, Luke assumes that his readers are going to understand what that means. He assumes they're going to understand what the fast is, and he assumes they're going to understand why the pastness of the fast means it's no longer safe to sail. Why is it not safe to sail? Because it's now late fall, okay, bordering winter, all right? You don't start a trip across the Mediterranean in the ancient world in winter time. All right? Now, what's that got to do with anything? It tells me something. It tells me that when Paul and Luke were discussing that on the ship, because this is one of those wee passages where Luke apparently was with Paul for this trip. Okay? When Luke and Paul are talking about it, they're talking as people who understand the law of Moses. In fact, they clearly understand and envision their whole lives in terms of the law of Moses. And as you look in everything that Paul says, in all of his books, if you look at everything that Luke says in both Luke and Acts, it's clear that if you look at every book of the New Testament, it's clear that the early Christian communities were saturated in the Word of God. Everything that they thought, everything they believed, every way that they understood the world in which they lived came out of the Bible, the Old Testament. Now remember, there was no New Testament when this was written, right? This is what the New Testament was written about, okay? Maybe some books were beginning to be written at this point, maybe. Do you think Luke was aware that what he was writing was the Word of God? I don't think there's any evidence to show for sure one way or the other. However, Luke does say that he's working really hard to get the details right. Remember that? We just read that. All right. Why is he working really hard to get the details right? Probably because Luke is writing at the behest of Paul, and Paul is telling him, you can do this. Write an account of Jesus and write an account of the beginnings of the Christian movement and get the details all right so that people can keep it and read it. Because Paul's aware that they're already keeping his letters and passing them around and treating those letters like the Bible. In fact, Paul even equates his own writings with the Word of God. He says that to the Corinthians. And when Peter speaks about Paul's writings, he calls them scripture on a par with the Old Testament, inspired by God. So, yes, I think they knew they were writing a New Testament. They were writing books that were going to be put together into a new Tanakh. All right? Tanakh, remember, was the old Jewish word for the Old Testament? There was going to be a new Tanakh, and they were aware that they were actually writing it because the Word of God shaped their entire worldview. And there were an awful lot of questions that they didn't have to ask because they already knew what Jesus thought about that. And the reason why they already knew what Jesus thought about that is because they read what he said. Does that make sense? They were familiar with it. Their minds were saturated in it and were shaped by it. And by the way, that's how you and I can know what Jesus wants from us and for us. Let your mind be saturated with and shaped by what God says in his word. Now listen, those old covenant Jews that Jesus was born among, they were creatures whose entire lives were oriented around the law and the prophets. Jesus lived his entire life oriented around the law and the prophets. Jesus made the point that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. He was thinking about the scripture. He also made it clear in the Sermon on the Mount that he was the only one to truly say what the law meant. That the law of Moses never became truly clear until Jesus got hold of it on the Mount, in the Sermon on the Mount, and made it clear. So, listen, from Moses until now, the people of God have always been people of the book. Now, that's a thing that a lot of people these days don't like. They firmly reject the idea that the Lord Jesus Christ has given us a book by which to order our lives. I just listen to Jesus in my heart. I don't live my Christianity out of some dusty old book. Have you heard that kind of stuff before? You know what that turns into? Jesus in my heart becomes whatever my heart wants. I now say Jesus put it there. Which means Jesus is putting his stamp of approval on whatever I want. And that's the way a lot of people live and think. I'm telling you, if you want to know what Jesus thinks, how he feels, read the Bible. Learn the Bible. Know the Bible. Love the Bible. All right? People. One of the reasons why some people will not put any confidence in the Bible is because they've heard people tell them that the Bible is full of errors and contradictions. Even here in Acts 27, people have said that there are errors and contradictions. Let me show you a couple of them. Things that people thought were contradictions or errors until they looked at them a little bit more carefully. All right? Because most of these modern errors stem from modern readers applying contemporary geography or expectations to ancient terminology. When you don't know enough about what you're reading when you're reading it and you think you found a contradiction or an error, you better do some more study, okay? Look at verse 12, okay? In verse 12, Luke says the harbor at Phoenix faced both southwest and northwest. Now, we got a couple of men who spent some time on some ships around here. Does that make any sense to you at all that there's a harbor that faced both southwest and northwest? Or does that sound like a clear contradiction? I think a lot of people look at that and they go, that's silly. How can you face both ways at the same time? You know? Southwest is that way, northwest is that way. How can you face both ways at the same time? Okay, so what does it mean? We say, well, I can't draw a map of that. Okay. But to say that a harbor was facing southwest and northwest means facing into the southwest wind and into the northwest wind, not at the same time, but at differing times, a particular harbor that was open to both of those winds could mean either that's a really good place where you want to be, or it could mean that's a really bad place where you want to be. Now, the fact that they were trying to get to Phoenix because it was facing both southwest and northwest winds, that is, it was able to face into those winds. That means that they thought it was a good place to be. They were trying to get there. They weren't able to get there. But do you see that? See what happened? When we first read that, it sounded like a contradiction. But when we did a little bit more research into what the terminology actually meant as Luke used it originally, it's not a contradiction at all. All right. Secondly, verse 27, not part of our passage today, but we'll read it next week. It says the ship was driven across the Adriatic Sea. Okay. Now, if you look at verse 27, it says that driven across the Adriatic Sea. And if you look on a map, it'll say Adriatic Sea for that stretch of water in between Italy and the Balkans. All right. Fine. However, they never got into the Adriatic Sea. They went to the south of the boot of Italy and up the other side. They never got into the Adriatic Sea. So clearly that's an error, isn't it? Except it's not. Because in the ancient world, Adriatic Sea meant the entire center part of the Mediterranean, including everything surrounding and beneath Italy. Oh, so in other words, the language changed and the way people identified what the Adriatic Sea was different 2,000 years later.
Excuse me.
All right. All I'm saying is whenever you hear people say that the Bible is just full of errors and contradictions, 9 times out of 10, those bozos just haven't done their homework yet. Okay? Now, I'm not saying there are no discrepancies in the Bible that are hard to explain, because there are some that we haven't explained yet. There are a few. But with every passing decade, somebody will discover something else by archaeology or some other means that explains something we didn't understand about the Bible. And the longer we go, the more reliable the Bible becomes. I'm convinced that the main people reason main reason people find fault with the Bible is because the Bible tends to find fault with us. The Bible tells me that I am not allowed to complain. I don't like that. I like to complain. My favorite thing to do. To complain. And then here comes the Bible telling me not to. The Bible tells me I'm not allowed to look at a woman to desire her. I like to look at women to desire them. There's a lot of things the Bible tells me that I don't want to hear. The Bible tells me that I'm a sinner. I don't want to think about myself as a sinner. I want to think about myself as a good person. And so I have an inherent push or motive within myself to try to discredit the Bible. We all do. So don't be surprised if you find unbelievers discrediting the Bible. They don't want to hear what the Bible has to say. So if they can point to something, some little detail in Acts 27 and say, aha, see, it's an error. Now I don't have to listen to that stuff about keeping my eyes to myself. All right. But if the Bible really is the written word of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is, then our job is to listen to it and to learn from it. So how do you know what Jesus wants you to know? How do you hear it? Well, you learn it from just paying attention to reality, and you also learn it from thinking and living by his written word, the Bible. The third place we find what Jesus wants to know is from the wisdom he gives to other human beings. I'm thinking specifically about the Apostle Paul twice in this passage, speaking to the sailors and giving them advice, okay? Verse 9, we just read this, we'll read it again. Since much time had passed and the voyage was now dangerous because even the fast was already over, Paul advised them, saying, sirs, I perceive that the voyage will be with injury and much loss. In other words, I don't think we ought to go, guys. It's not going to be good. Not only loss of the cargo and the ship, but also of our lives. We should not go. But the centurion paid more attention to the pilot and to the owner of the ship than to what Paul said. They didn't listen to him. Now, I'll be really honest. I don't blame them because he's just a preacher. What does he know? You know, he's a Bible scholar. What does he know? I'm going to listen to the guy who owns the ship. I'm going to listen to the pilot who makes his living by steering the ship. Okay, I get that. I understand. I don't blame them for not listening to him. I probably wouldn't have listened to him either if I'd been in their shoes. However, they should have listened to him. They shouldn't have gone. Verse 21, he stands up to speak again. Since they had been without food for a long time, Paul stood up among them and said, men, you should have listened to me. And not set sail from Crete and incurred this injury and loss. Now, you could say that he's just saying, I told you so. He kind of is. But actually what he's saying is, you all ignored me once. And maybe you're not going to listen to me now, but I'm going to take another chance on you guys. So I want to tell you this. I'm going to speak to you. Now I urge you to take heart. What does he say to them? Buck up. Take heart. Take heart. This is good. He's not saying, now I'm going to tell you something that you should listen to. You didn't listen to me before, but you should listen to me now. So now I'm going to tell you this is happening to you because you're bad people. No. What does he tell them? He gives them a good word, an encouraging word. Take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you. You're all going to live. Ship's not going to make it. How does Paul know this? Verse 23. For this very night there stood before me an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I worship. And he said, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you. So take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told. But we must run aground on some island. Encouragement? Common sense? A touch of the supernatural? It's good to have some wise and godly people around you. They didn't listen to him the first time. They set sail when he told them not to. You know what they did this time? They listened to him. They sat down. They had a meal. And yeah, they did have a shipwreck. We'll look at the shipwreck next week, okay? It's not going to end well for the ship or the cargo. They're all going to be gone. But not a single one of the men is going to lose his life. Listen, it remains true that we learn what Jesus wants us to know by listening to wise, godly people that he gives us in our lives. Do you have them in your life? I don't mean friends who will tell you whatever you want to hear. I don't mean, because those people aren't really friends anyway. You know, people who always tell you, oh, you're always right. You're always wonderful. Nothing you ever do is wrong. Don't trust that person. That person does not have your best interest in mind. A godly, sensible friend will tell you the truth. Even when it's hard truth, they'll tell you the truth. But what's even better is if the friend that you have is a godly person who has wisdom from the Word of God and can share wisdom with you. Sometimes it's not because they have a lot of Bible knowledge. Oftentimes it is. Sometimes it's because they just have a long time, a long record of living for Jesus in their life. They can share some good advice with you. Listen to good counsel from godly people. That's one of the ways Jesus wants you to hear from him. Now there's a fourth place that we can find what Jesus wants to know. Yes, from angels and dreams and other marvelous means. It says an angel, he said, well, Luke says that Paul said that an angel appeared to him. Do you believe Paul? Do you think he's telling the truth? I do. I got no problem with this. I mean, angels have shown up all over the book of Acts so far, haven't they? In fact, I think this is the last time an angel will show up in the book of Acts, but there have been lots of them in this book. I believe it. When God wants to send an angel because his people need to hear from an angel, he will send an angel. We've even seen Jesus appear to Paul in dreams and in waking visions. And although it's not spoken of here in Acts, we actually read in one of Paul's epistles that Jesus actually brought Paul to heaven and appeared to him there. Good night. Paul had been rescued by angels, spoken to by angels, ministered to by angels. Paul has spoken prophecies. He has heard prophecies. He has obeyed prophecies. He's even ignored prophecies when he thought they weren't really from the Spirit of God. And the book of Acts is just chock full of angels and dreams and prophecies and other marvelous means by which God can reveal what he wants to his people. And a lot of times that's the thing we run to as Christians in America today. First, we want God, give me something spectacular. Show me a sign. My experience is that people whose first alternative is to look for the spectacular are usually just too lazy. You know, Because you're supposed to actually pay attention to what's happening to you around you. You know, do your homework. Find out what the facts are. All right? Learn the word of God. Okay? Get some wisdom from some godly people. And yes, God can do something really spectacular after that if he needs to. But if you aren't willing to do the other things, and you jump right to the spectacular thing, saying, God, just don't worry about the Bible, God. Don't worry about God, wise people, and don't trouble me with the facts. Just send me an angel. Now, is God free to do that? To just bypass everything and just send you an angel? Of course he is. He's God. He can do whatever he wants to. But if my first instinct is to ask God to do a miracle for me when I'm not willing to do the basic things that I'm expected to do, I may be in for some disappointment. Sometimes things really do get so desperate. When you're asking for something and there's no other way. And God can do and does do miracles. I've never seen an angel, to my knowledge. Although there's at least one person who showed up here over the years that my kids thought was an angel. We'll talk about that later. Four places we find what Jesus wants us to know. One, from just paying attention to reality. Two, from thinking and living by his written word, the Bible. Three, from wisdom he gives to other human beings. Four, from angels and dreams and other marvelous means. Hallelujah. So here's the thing you need to know. That if you need a word from Jesus, what you're saying is that you need a word from the Word, because Jesus is the Word. Jesus is the voice to speak in the middle of the storm. So just one more story from the Bible, just to finish up our time together. Mark chapter 4, beginning in verse 35. Just listen to this beloved story. On that day, when the evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them on the boat. The apostles took Jesus with them on the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." The wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who is this then, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Let me tell you who your Lord and Savior is. He's the guy who can make the storm simply stop. All right? But I want you to know this as well. He's also the guy who can tell you what to do in the middle of the storm, when actually your ship is going to go ahead and break to pieces. Because that's what's going to happen to Paul's ship here. Is Jesus any more with the disciples on the Sea of Galilee when he says, "Peace, be still," than he is with Paul and all of those pagans on that ship in the middle of the storm on the Mediterranean? Or is he equally with both? And let me ask you this. Is Jesus with you only when everything is going great in your life? Or is he also with you when things are going really bad in your life? Your Lord is with you always. He speaks to you always. Listen to him. Listen. So, what should we... What should we do when we want to find out what Jesus wants us to know? Well, I'll give you a couple of advice, pieces of advice. Number one, pray. Now, this passage didn't say anything about that exactly. That just is common sense, okay? Before you do anything else, say, God, help me, all right? Doesn't take but a second, okay? Sometimes you all want to pray about a four-hour-long screaming prayer. God, help me! I don't know, pray. First thing, pray. But then look around you. Pay attention to the facts. Sometimes the answer is right in front of you if you just look. Third, look at the book. By meditating on the word of the Lord Jesus Christ day and night. Tammy, when do you think I'm going to quit telling you to focus your mind on the Bible? I'm always going to tell you that. I'm always going to tell you that. Yep, always. Meditate on the word of God day and night. Seek biblical wisdom from godly counselors. Now, I don't mean necessarily professional biblical counselors, although to get a professional biblical counselor who knows what he's doing and can actually handle the word of God is a helpful thing. But I just mean anybody, someone who can give you advice from a biblical perspective. Sometimes other people will see things in the Bible or in your situation that you can't, and you know, learn from them, listen to them. And then, you know, don't be surprised if God does something totally off the chain, because he can do that. And when you really need him to, he will do that. All right, let's pray. Eternal Father, in this very moment, we turn again from our sin and ourselves to you and your glory, trusting only in your Son's sacrifice for our sins to make us right with you. We want to shelter ourselves in the shadow of his cross, bathe ourselves in the blood that he shed there for us, renew ourselves in his resurrection, robe ourselves in his righteousness, lose ourselves in his lordship, and find ourselves in his friendship. We want him to become for us, for today and forever, wisdom from God and righteousness and holiness and salvation. For he is the one who suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to you, our Father. Amen. Amen. Well, like I told you, we're not going to be taking the Lord's Supper today because the whole Rona deal. You all probably don't even know that. I heard my daughter refer to the Rona yesterday. You know what that is? That's COVID. Coronavirus. Rona, the Rona. Okay. So we're not taking the Lord's Supper today, but we will be back taking it next Lord's Day. We're going to sing one more song, Christ the Sure and Steady Anchor. We just have to sing that song. After a passage like this, all about storms at sea, Christ the Sure and Steady Anchor. Let's stand together, please, and we'll